Summer worship is always different. Different because it's in here. And it's different because it's a time when we can range a little further than we normally do from the lectionary. And I confess I don't preach from the prophet Haggai very often. But today I want to share some words with you which answer the question, which comes first, facts or faith? Now the prophet is speaking to his people about rebuilding the temple. Listen to these words. In the second year of King Darius, the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and you earn wages, and the wages you earn, you put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You have looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins, while you all hurry off to your own houses. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, on the soul which produces, on human beings and animals, and on all their labors. In the second year of King Darius, on the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How do you look at it now? It is not in your sight as nothing? Yet take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak. High priest, take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the promise I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides above you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest for a ruling. If one carries consecrated meat in the fold of one's garment, and with the fold touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered, yes, it becomes unclean. Haggai then said, so it is with this people. And with this nation before me, says the Lord, so that every work of their hands and what they offer now is unclean. But now consider what will come to pass from this day on. Before a stone was placed upon a stone in the Lord's temple, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and mildew and hail, Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. Consider, from this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is there any seed left in the barn? Do the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree still yield nothing? From this day on, I will bless you. This is the word of the Lord. Which comes first, facts or faith? That question could be a summary of all that the minor prophet Haggai is trying to say. Which comes first? He's asking a question about priorities in life, and you could pick that up and understand that from the scripture lesson. Is life based on facts, which then grow into faith, or is it faith that demonstrates how we understand the facts? Another way to put that, a simpler way, is to say, how does life really work? Now, most of us are inclined to say, start with the facts. We're a fact society. Data systems, information technology are growth industries. To be a success today, you have to know the facts of the economic trends, the up-to-the-minute rate, the prime rate. You better know what it is. We have to know about the latest worldwide developments from South Africa to the smallest former Russian republic. We have to know what's going on. Large investment firms all have political specialists on their staff. Statistics, opinion polls, they have become the new truth. They've replaced, well, the more I think about it, and I just have a sort of feeling, not anymore. It's poll numbers. They determine the decisions that are made in much of life. I mean, that's how it is. Facts are facts. That's how it is. Well, how it was in Haggai's day was awful. The facts, the news of that day, were all bad. The people were living in houses that were not complete because the area had been destroyed by war. The harvest was bad. There was a food shortage. Even warm clothes were in short supply. And what money there was of little value because nobody had anything to sell or could afford to buy anything. Did you notice that wonderful little description of inflation? All the money you have, you put in a bag with holes in it. That's about the best description ever of inflation yet. You have the money, but it just goes away. That's how it was. So you can imagine the reaction of the people when this prophet shows up and says, you better rebuild the great temple of Jerusalem. And he really chastises them for it. You heard the scripture lesson. With just a little bit of imagination, you can imagine how they responded to the prophet. What are you talking about? Just look at the facts. We have no money. We have no food. Our children are cold. We are struggling as hard as we ever did in the promised land. And you're talking about a temple rebuilding. Come on. God wants the temple rebuilt, and it didn't need it. It had been recognized as the center of their faith, and so the conquering army really concentrated on the temple. They looted it. It had no roof, just a foundation and some of the walls, and they burned it out. So the people said, you know, if God wants a new temple, then he better get busy and bless us. And those, Haggai, are the facts. And they were. And all that's got kind of a familiar ring to it, doesn't it? We all feel that if we had more blessings, we'd be more faithful, we'd be more generous, we'd be more kind. I wish God would, fill in the blank, and then I will, fill in the other blank. Soon as God blesses me more, I will express my devotion more. Facts first, then response. Bless me, bless my family, bless our life, and we will see about blessing the name of the Lord. That's the way it works. Or so we think. As far as the people in Haggai, they were concerned, the conditions, the facts, they were the reasons for the indifferent attitudes that they held. That's why they postponed their actions as far as rebuilding the great temple was concerned. And Haggai came along and said, no, that's not the way it works. That's not how it is. That's not life. He argued that the conditions were the results of the indifference. In other words, faith first, facts follow. And we say, well, what do you expect a prophet to say? Of course he's going to say that. Facts are scientific. They have to come first. That's the way it really is. Think with me about that a little bit. Let's talk about science. Scientific discoveries are made because we believe, we trust, we have faith that the truth, and facts are kind of truth, we believe that the truth is good. We believe it's best. Even Scripture says, you shall know the truth, and truth will make you free. And you can apply that truth to the gospel, but you can also apply that truth to polio and smallpox and tetanus. Once we discovered the facts, we believed we could find them out, we found them out, and now we're free from those diseases. We do not know certain facts before we go looking for them, and the looking is faith, trust that we'll be better off if we find out the truth, if we discover the facts. Think about the space program. You know, we all thought we were going to find wonderful things on the moon. We all thought we're going to find alien life. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. We invested lots of money in the space program. And one of the things that we discovered was medical telemetry. That's where it started, to track what was happening to the astronauts. Blood pressure, heart rate, respiration, all that. Today, if you call 911 and you get a good EMT, he will hook you up to medical telemetry and treat you before you get to the emergency room. Came right from the space program. Something that seems so far away has or very possibly will affect all of us, or at least someone we love. Maybe even save their life. We believed it was a good thing. We didn't know what it was going to be, but we believed it was. We looked, and look what we have now. So we can argue only by faith do we deal with the real facts of life. Now, Haggai believed that. And he knew that what his people needed was a center, a kind of symbol or reason or direction for life. And their faith at that time keyed on the temple. And their faith was in as poor and broken down shape as the temple was. And sometimes we all feel that way about our faith. We can feel burned out. We can feel like we need a rebuilding program. And yet, we can feel not really much like getting started on it because all those facts are in the way. This attitude is wrong. That work situation is not cleared up yet. Finances are bad. Confidence is low. Blessings that we know we have seem like they're kind of stale. And other blessings seem to be just so far out of reach. And with that, we have to ask, should we start considering the fact that our faith is at a low ebb? Or do we reach out in faith to rekindle that holy energy? So so we can deal with those facts. Now, to answer that, ask yourself this question. Who are the truly happy people that you know? Are they the people that only look at the facts? I don't care how it was. I don't care how it could be. It's the way it is now. That's what counts. Or are they the people who dare to believe that what is can be better? Who's the happiest? The one who is satisfied or worried about the status quo? Or the person who has something to look forward to, something toward which they're working? Now, at this point, you might be wondering, oh, the pastor wants his study enlarged. Carpet on the walls, gilded desk, put in the jacuzzi in a bowling alley. That's not the point. This is the point. How do we expect our life as a society and a culture to be any different than it is right now? Is government going to stop the decline of moral standards by example? The head of the Ways and Means Committee, in charge of our taxes, allegedly is a tax cheat. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's a fact. Maybe Big Brother is going to watch us better with more cameras and more conspiracy theories and more talk shows. Is that going to improve the moral climate in our nation? Let me get very specific. How specific do we expect the public sector to be? Whether it's prayer in schools, Christian or any other kind of prayer for that matter, or sex education for life after school. And I'm not talking about any particular program right now. These issues have been around forever, and they will always be around. And they will always sell newspapers when they get on the front page. But we all know that public programs are too general, and they're not specific enough when it comes to values, and they only serve to give us excuses for not teaching what we should at home and at work. Who wants generic values? What are they? Generic morals? Be nice and don't kick the dog? There has to be more to it than that. Now, some people say, well, I better nothing. Maybe there'll be an impetus to start learning on our own, but we still have to learn on our own. Our moral and emotional condition, our spiritual and cultural development, are not political pawns to be moved about and sacrificed for votes. What all that adds up to is that we have to begin with ourselves in faith that God will bless and not simply use facts to say what God can or cannot, should or should not do. That's what the prophet said to his people, and that's what God's word says to us. And so we have the opportunity to claim the promise that Haggai left with his people. If, he says, we put faith first, stay with it, even when the facts are not so good, to keep faith, trust God that his results are his results and his comfort is what we really need. If we dare to go on that kind of an adventure, if we will take that kind of risk, then the promise of that last verse will be ours. From this day on, I will bless you. We don't know the facts of what God's blessing will be. But we do have the faith that he will bless us. Or we wouldn't be here this morning. Might be a great blessing for all mankind. Maybe the cure to cancer will be found. And I don't know any family that curse hasn't touched. Maybe it will be a triumph in the cause of peace or political development. And really come to the aid of helping poor and hungry in the world on a much greater and grander scale than we have now. It might even be at a very personal level. You know, sometimes a great blessing is a decision that we finally make. Sometimes it's an opportunity that comes by, and by trusting God, we dare to take it. It might be small on the scale of world history, but very large personally. Like thanking a friend for being a friend. That can be a real blessing. Now, those are blessings that you and I can imagine because we've already been blessed by God. And I suppose you could say it's based on experience, the facts. But what about the blessings that go beyond our imagination? We know they're there, not by experience, but by faith. What is it that we could discover and develop with a faith in the goodness of God, built on the facts of blessings that have already been discovered because of past faith? Most of us, not all of us, but most of us are here because we were introduced to our faith by our parents. And that means we can build on that to see what they saw. What they saw was something they wanted to pass on to their children. We can see that too. And we are blessed to do what we do in life better than it's been done before. Not because we're better, but because those who have gone before us gave us better tools, more facts, greater opportunities than they have. And they did that because of faith in the same promise made to them that's made to us. From this day on, I will bless you. That promise touches everything from personal Bible study to how we vote. Faith in that promise results in a blessing. Which comes first? Faith or facts? Faith comes first. Let's pray. We praise you, our Father, for making your divine truth real to us in Jesus Christ. We ask that what we do and how we live and the way we love may increasingly become a worthy response. That response may truly glorify your name.